little beady sparrow. But I want to remind you that he's watching you birds too. Oh, but I've had a fascination for mountain climbing. Did you see in the news and read the other day about this old boy in New York City climbing that 110th story building? How many of you read or heard anything about that? There you are. Right straight up that wall, mind you. 110-story building. And I read, listened to everything I could about him, you know. They had this big airbag down there just in case he fell down. They could catch him. And as soon as he came back down, he refused help, you know, on the scaffold for the window washers. He said he felt safer out there climbing that wall. And I'd look at those pictures. I do like that on the inside, you know. That guy going straight up the wall. They were going to fine him, mind you, $250,000. But Mayor Meany said, well, you know, I kind of liked his adventuresome attitude and spirit, you know. He told the old boy, oh, about a penny a story, that'd come to about $1.10. But this fellow went right straight up that wall. Mountain climbers, people who actually climb mountains, have to have something on the ball. You know, everything, I suppose, has a purpose, doesn't it? Mrs. Brazel and I were riding along the other day, and I asked her, I said, now, what in the world could be a purpose, a good purpose for the lowly little animal we call the mouse? You know, there are a lot of women that claim to be afraid of mice, yet many of them will marry one and live with him the rest of the day of their life. And we began to think about what kind of a purpose could the mouse serve? For example, the manufacturers of mouse traps would have to go out of business if there weren't any mice. Think of all the extra cat food we'd have to buy if we didn't have mice for the cats to live on. And thirdly, how would we outlaw saccharin if we didn't have all these mice to test with to see whether or not they cause cancer? So the lowly mouse does serve a very useful purpose. I was telling one of my classes one time about going into the cat and rat business, you know. You could have a cat and rat ranch. You could skin the cats and sell the intestines to people who make violins for fiddle strings. And you could sell the carcass, you could feed the carcasses of the cats to the rats. And the cats could eat the rats. And you'd have a perpetual motion sort of thing there. Well, most all the students caught the irony in this sort of thing, and we passed on. After a while, some old boy raised his hand in the class, and I recognized him. He said, hey, I'd like to know some more about that cat and rat ranch. I thought everybody caught the irony. I said, well, you know, you just can't start out without any investment. You have to have a little expense to get some cats and rats started. Well, he said, that'd be no problem. Get you a bunch of boys, go down these alleys, get all the cats you want. But this is utterly impossible. Getting back to mountain climbers, everything has a purpose. We asked this old boy's brother that climbed that building the other day in New York City, why did your brother do it? He said, well, it's there. It's like that boy, the fellow was being tried. They brought in this ex-convict. And the prosecuting attorney said, where were you on a certain day at a certain hour? And the convict told him. And then the prosecuting attorney said, why were you there? He said, everybody has to be someplace. I thought that a very good answer. You just can't obliterate yourself and not be any place at all. So he said, I've got to climb that. I've got to climb the side of that building. Now, there are three characteristics about mountain climbers I want to talk to you about for a moment. They must have courage. Boy, whenever you can get way out there on that cliff, holding on to that rope, and there's not very much foundation back there, I want you to know you've got to have courage. Secondly, mountain climbers have to have a conscience. They feel that this thing is the thing for them to do. Nothing else is important as climbing a mountain is. And then the mountain climbers hear a call. They say, I have got it to do. Pastor Bill Hageman, the First Assembly in El Paso, Texas, told me, he said, George, I bought a new home, and my bathroom window opened up to a mountain near my house. Every morning, he said, when I walked in that bathroom, I looked out that window, and that mountain seemed to be saying to me, aha, I am bigger than you are. I am greater than you are. I am your conqueror. And he said, George, I want you to know that mountain got me off to a bad start every day. It ate my lunch every day. I was defeated every day. Until one day I said, I am going to climb that mountain. I've got it to do. So he said, I packed me a lunch and some coffee and water. I drove my automobile as far as I could and got out, and it took me all day, but I climbed to the top of that mountain. It took me the rest of the day to get back down. I was tired and worn out. I took a good hot soaking bath, went to bed, slept like a baby. The next morning when I looked out that window, I said, aha, I am your copper. I am greater than you are. I am bigger than you are. I told that to someone not long ago, and someone said, now, George, I've been to El Paso, and those mountains around there are not very big. You know, people feel the same way about mountains that you and I have to climb in our spiritual life, you know? The only mountain that is really big to me is the mountain I am climbing. Your mountain doesn't seem very big to me at all. No, not at all. It isn't very high. It isn't very treacherous. It isn't very steep. There aren't near very many dangers involved. But boy, when I come to climbing my spiritual mountains, I want you to know it seems like Mount Everest to me. It seems like the Himalayas, you know. It is a treacherous, steep, I want you to know, dangerous, high mountain I have to climb. Mountain climbers have to have courage. They have to have a conscience. They have to feel a call. But we have all kinds of people in this little mountain climbing experience that we have. Number one, we have coasters that kind of go along with the tide. They have really no convictions of their own. They have really no goals in mind. They have no objectives in mind. They just kind of go along with the crowd. Whatever the majority says, that's what they say, what they do. Whatever everybody else is doing, they join right in with the crowd. I met one young person here, talked to one young person here on this campus during this week of youth camp. And they told me they weren't so popular in school with certain crowds of people because they didn't go along with the crowd. They had some principles. They had some ideals. And they were not going to compromise their Christian testimony. They were not coasters. There are people that do that. One gentleman was summoned to appear in court to serve on the jury. And he called the judge and asked the judge if he could be excused. And the judge said, why? He said, well, I work at a garage down here. And the judge said, do you think that garage will fold up because you're not at work? They can't make it without you? Oh, he said, I know that they can make it without me, but I just don't want them to find it out. You know, the kingdom of God could get along without George Brazel. But I don't want the kingdom of God to get along without George Brazel. I want to be a part of the kingdom of God. And if that is your desire tonight, let me see you raise your hand. Would you say, praise the Lord? A part of the kingdom of God. I don't want to be a coaster. And then we have these cutter-outers, these people that just don't go very far. They don't run very far. They don't climb very far. They don't make very much progress. They're the cutter-outers. I heard about a fellow the other day. He went to his boss and told him, he said, you're going to have to switch me to another job. He said, my arthritis is giving me a little trouble. And he said, I can't raise my arm any higher than that. And the boss said, well, Sam, how high can you usually raise your arm? He said, oh, most of the time I get it way up like this. We have the cutter-outers, you know. They run well for just a little while. Oh, yeah, they're in CAs every time. They're in Sunday school on time. They sing in the choir. They pray around the altar. When the offering plates are passed around, they see that their tithe very faithfully is put into the offering plate. And over and above that, an offering beside their tithe. Oh, yes, sirree. They're smiling. They're helping somebody. They're in the kingdom of God. But pretty soon you find them dropping out of CAs. And they'll miss Sunday school a few times. And they drop out of the choir. And when the altar service comes along, they're not in the altar praying. And they get to thinking, well, I could use this tithe for something else. I need this and that and the other. And I'm offering. I need this and that and the other. And they hold back on God. And then they give up their testimony. They don't witness for the Lord. They find a lot of other things to read instead of reading God's word. They're the cutter-outers. We've always had these kind of people along. Not among just young people, but among adults as well. We have it in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard one of the saddest stories that I've heard, and I don't know when, since I came to this camp. Somebody told me about one of our successful pastors in this state, right here, not very long ago, giving up his ministry, giving up his license, no longer pastoring a church, no longer involved in the soul-saving business, but a cutter-outer, cutter-outer. I was saddened some time ago when I was in another district in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I heard where one of our own pastors, an Assembly of God preacher, had given up the ministry. He turned to drinking and became an alcoholic, a cutter-outer. So it happens among the high. It happens among the strong. It happens among the very brave, as well as among the average and the very weak and the very young. I'll be a cutter-outer. But I don't want to be a cutter-outer, ladies and gentlemen. I want to be a climber. Amen. A little more progress. A little stronger in Jesus Christ than to this time next year than I am right now. A little braver, a little more courageous, a little more adventuresome, amen. A greater prayer warrior, a better giver, a better stewardship, a steward of my time and of my treasury and my talent. I don't want to be a cutter-outer. I don't want to be a coaster. I want to be a climber in there moving forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just last night, one of the young men came to me and he said, Uncle George, I've got to have some help. I've just got to have some help. If I died right now, I'm a backslidden condition. I'd go straight to hell. I'm not prepared to meet the Lord. And after we counseled and talked with him for a while, I saw that a very fine, enthusiastic, spiritual group over here praying. And I said, look, let's go over here. And let's ask these young people to pray for you. We came over and I asked, would you please pray for my friend here? That bunch of prayer warriors gathered around that young man. They bombarded the throne of grace, and after a tremendous struggle, the glory of the Lord began to flood his soul. Hallelujah. He jumped around out there shouting the praises of an almighty God. Be a climber. Don't be a cutter-outer. Don't be a coaster. Amen. But be a climber. Stay in there and keep on praying and keep on reading God's word. Keep on witnessing for the Lord. Keep on attending church. Keep on reading God's word. Amen. Be a climber. Go forward with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I know history is replete with young people that get fired up in revival meetings, and adults as well, and young people that get fired up at youth camp, and by the time school gets started and football's come along and basketball and track and a few other things, then we find them drifting away from God, cooling off in their fervor and experience. And now others that keep on plugging. They just keep on climbing. Amen. They keep on seeking God. Oh, they'll admit, I went through a very dark valley. I went through a very dark night. Things have gone against me. I've had some steep hillside. But thank God I'm still climbing. I'm still moving forward for Jesus Christ. I'm still working. I'm still witnessing. And may that we be able, everybody, your family, your church, your pastor, everybody be able to say of you, oh, that young man and woman that prayed through in camp, that was saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, amen, that felt a call in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going on with the Lord, amen. They're moving up, they're climbing, they're progressing, they're stronger Christians right now than ever have been before. Thank God for a testimony of a young person like that, and with the whole camp say amen. Amen. Don't be a coaster, be a climber. Arthur Berry, in the late 20s, was the famous or infamous jewel thief of all time. Arthur Berry didn't call on anybody with just a few jewels. He called on people with the greatest amount of expensive jewels. It was sort of a status symbol for Arthur Berry to call on you, you know, because he considered you to be of the upper echelon. Arthur Berry would have never called on me had I had any jewels back in that time. You know, because it had been a waste of his time. But Arthur Berry was a great jewel thief, if you might call it great. He was not the blood, guts, and feathers type. He carried no gun whatsoever. He didn't want to harm anybody. And he's very considerate, very considerate. In fact, one night when he crawled into a window where a man and his wife were asleep, he woke them up and he apologized for disturbing their sleep. And he said, I'm not here to harm you. I don't want to hurt you anyway whatsoever. I just came to get your jewels. Just lie real still, and as soon as I get your jewels, I'll be gone. So Arthur Berry went about his business of finding their jewels, And then when he started to leave, he thanked them for their cooperation. And then he said, can I do anything for you before I leave? And the lady said she would appreciate it if Arthur would get her a glass of water. So he went to the kitchen and got a glass and filled it with the water and brought it to her. And she thanked him and called him a rascal. But then as he crawled out the window, before lowering the window, he bid them good night, thanked them for their cooperation, and hoped they were able to sleep well the rest of the night. Very nice kind of a thief, you know. Man alive, just very considerate. I got robbed in Fort Worth here some time back. I've been down in Louisiana to speak at a Christmas banquet and came back through Fort Worth to speak at a banquet there. And after the banquet, I was going to go home. I was over the northeast part of Fort Worth, and I thought, well, rather than just to go the usual way, I believe I'll drive down through town and see the lights and advertising and so forth. And I got robbed. First time in my life. Oh, I've had a number of people say, why didn't you knock the gun out of his hand, you know, and distract his attention? Boy, I wasn't wanting to be any TV hero. I want you to know, I wanted to be alive the next day. He took me out behind a building with that gun about 18 inches, you know. Somebody said, maybe it wasn't loaded. Maybe it wasn't real. I didn't know it wasn't loaded, that it wasn't real. And had me to put my hands on the wall, and I did. And then he went about lifting all the money I had. First of all, he went into my wallet and got the money I had out of there and handed it to somebody. Then he went down my right pocket and got all the change. He didn't leave me a dime, not a dime, and gave that to them. Then he started down in my left pocket, and he felt a money clip I had. He jerked his hand down and said, what's that? I said, that's my money clip. So he went on down in there and got the money clip and the money and took the money out of the clip, and he dropped the money clip. And I heard it cling on the concrete. And when he got through robbing me, I said, why, if you don't mind, I'd appreciate it if you'd pick up that money clip. And so he stomped around there in the dark until he got his foot on it and picked it up, put it back in my pocket. Pretty nice robber, you know. Very considerate. Very, very kind. Arthur Berry was that kind of a fellow. He didn't want to hurt anybody, but he broke into somebody's house one night, and the police were notified. And they came rushing out, not knowing he wasn't armed. They shot him. In fact, they shot him several times, and Arthur Berry fell on the floor with glass and in his wounds and bleeding. He made a very famous statement, I'm never going to do this again. And he lived up to that promise, but he wound up in prison for 18 years. He spent that much time. And after his release from prison, he settled in a New England town and got him a good job and became an honorable citizen and got along real well for a while until somebody leaked out the news. We have Arthur Berry, the infamous jewel thief of all time, living in this town. And news people came from all over the country to interview Arthur Berry. They asked him many questions, and eventually the inevitable question arose. They asked him, Mr. Berry, of all the people you've stolen from whom would you say you have stolen the most? Mr. Berry looked at the inquiring people and said, that question is very easy to answer. He said, I stole more from Arthur Berry than I stole from anybody. It would have taken all the time and energy and effort and ingenuity that I did for stealing thieves and put it in the right direction. He said, I could have been a baron on Wall Street today. Ladies and gentlemen, when you cease to climb, whenever you cease to keep up your prayer life and your witnessing life and your stewardship life and your attendance life and everything that's involved in being a stalwart child of God, do you know something? You steal from yourself more than anybody else. You're beating yourself out of blessings and may beat yourself out of life eternal. But when this lifespan is over, ladies and gentlemen, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Hallelujah. I want to walk down that street that's made out of pure gold and occupy a mansion that Jesus has prepared for me. I want to live in that city where the river of life runs through the midst of the city, where the leaves of the trees are for the healing to the nation, where there are no sick people, where there'll be no sad farewells, there'll be no one to say goodbye to. Everybody's peaceful and happy and well. Oh, hallelujah. If George Brazel can make it to heaven, he will have gained everything. If he does not make it to heaven, he will have lost everything. And I will be the determining factor whether or not I make it to heaven. And you will be the determining factor whether or not you make it to heaven. Keep on climbing. Keep on praying. Keep on witnessing. Keep on working. Keep on giving. Thank God. And one of these days when the saints go marching in, you will be in that number. Now we have a lot of little mountains we have to climb. A lot of little mountains we have to climb. Sometimes it's this relationship with our fellow man. Getting along with our own big brother, our own big bossy sister. That's a big mountain for some people. Getting along with your parents, you know. It takes a lot of work and a lot of time to raise a good set of parents. Isn't that right? How many of you kids will testify to that? Let me see you raise your hand. I want you to know, you just can't raise a good set of parents overnight. It takes a lot of work. But you just hang in there for a little while, just a little while longer. And those parents that don't have more than enough sense to get out of the rain, they'll wise up pretty soon. They won't be this dumb always. If you'll just give them a chance, I'll guarantee you that you'll find out a little later on they're pretty sharp. A mountain to climb. Maybe some of you have a personal habit in your life that you haven't been able to shake and you need to get rid of. That's your particular mountain. Maybe you have a school teacher in school that's giving you a pretty hard time. That's your particular mountain. Maybe you can't get along with the neighbors. That's your particular mountain. I don't know what it is tonight, but everybody meets mountains. It just isn't that we drift along on the flowery bed of ease. You're going to have some trials. I have never told anybody, you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you're going to be happy, thrilled, easy going the rest of the days of your life. That would be a misrepresentation. No, sirree. Jesus Christ himself had mountains to climb, and you're going to face some mountains, but it'll be up to you. Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll go all with you all the way, even unto the end of the world, casting all of your cares upon him because he cares for you. He's a present help in the time of need. The Bible said the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and deliver them. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. This is God's word. These are God's promises, ladies and gentlemen. You are the determining factor whether you'll be a coaster, whether you'll be a cutter-outer, or whether or not, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to be a climber for the Lord Jesus Christ. And my earnest desire and prayer for you is that you will be a climber for Jesus Christ. We're going to come around this altar in just a moment. And I'm going to ask every one of you campers in just a moment to go to somebody whom you have faith and confidence in. It may be another camper. It may be a counselor. I want you to go to him and say, look, I've got a mountain. I've got a mountain. I need just a little shove. I need a little push. I need a little help. Would you please come and help me over the mountain tonight? Maybe it's selfishness. You want everything for yourself and nothing for anyone else. I don't know what your particular mountain is, but everybody has one. One of our Assembly of God churches in Texas some time back was having a prayer meeting. There were two girls, identical twins, in the prayer meeting. And one of the twins got up and walked out of the church. Her sister thought that she'd gone home. And when she got home, she wasn't there. She thought maybe she was out with friends and she'll be in after a while. But she didn't come in. After a while, she notified the pastor. The pastor and her began to call some of the church people. No one had seen her. No one knew anything about her. They didn't know where she was. And then the alarm was set out to the police, and they began to scan the city to see if they could find a certain girl of a certain description. They looked all that night, tense, anxiety, fear. What in the world could have taken place? And then the next day, they found her automobile parked out by a lake. She carefully removed her wristwatch and rings, a few other things, and laid them in the front seat of the automobile. And as ironic as it was, she couldn't swim, and she's scared to death of water. But there were her tracks, where she got out of the automobile and walked out into the lake. And they found her cold, wet, lifeless form, a little over 7 feet of water. She faced a mountain that night she just couldn't get over. Oh, the church said if it only known, if it only known, if it just known, would have given her a little push, would have given her a little shove, would have given her a word of encouragement, a little pat on the back to help her over the hill. I was driving home late from church one night after a long, hazardous weekend of speaking, trying to get home in time to meet my classes on Monday morning. I had the radio on, and I heard a choir of black people singing, "Lord, I'm just trying to get over this mountain on my way home." And I was thrilled. I said to myself, "Lord, I'm trying to get over a mountain also on my way home." If you got a mountain in your life tonight that you need a little help with, I want you to go and get somebody in just a moment and say, "Look, I want you to come and pray with me. I have faith in you. I believe in your prayers. I respect you as a Christian, as a child of God, and I have this problem in my life." Amen. Maybe you've messed around with drugs a little bit. Maybe you've messed around with alcohol a little bit. Maybe you've become a little bit careless in your sex life and fooled around in that a little bit. Maybe you have resentment and bitterness and hatred in your heart. You fooled around with that sort of thing. But whatever mountain there is that you're trying to get over, whatever mountain, the hill you're trying to climb, I want you to come tonight in a moment and settle it with the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God forever. You too can be a climber. You beat yourself. You cheat yourself if you don't keep on moving on with the Lord. We come from the lowly, we go to the highly. Amen. You can slide back. You know, life is sort of like climbing a slippery hill. You take a step or two and you slide back a little bit. You keep on climbing. You take a few more steps and you slide back a little bit. But if you keep on climbing, thank God, you'll get over the mountain. Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment here in the presence of God. You've had a wonderful day, very quietly, very seriously, very honestly. You've had a beautiful day. You've had an active day. You've had a beautiful, lovely banquet. You've had a lot of fun and a lot of good food. But all of our problems are not solved. All of our needs are not taken care of. Heads bowed, please. Very reverently. Very reverently. Some of you haven't made a stand for Jesus Christ. You haven't made that commitment to Him. And my heart goes out to you tonight. I have great compassion for you tonight. Amen. Amen. Some of you, your pastor, had great expectations. When you went away to camp, he said, "Oh God, get a hold of that boy's heart, that girl's heart is drifting away." Many a pastor has prayed such a prayer. There are parents back home tonight that are praying. The little mother told me just a few days ago, "Please pray for my daughter. Please pray." There are parents back home that are praying, "Oh God." They see some danger signs. They picked up a few signals of the way that you're going and the life that you're living. Maybe they didn't just pin you down. Maybe they don't have concrete evidence. And maybe sometimes they're hesitant to ask questions for fear of what they'll find out. But they're back home praying. The church is praying. Pastors are praying. Amen. They have hopes in you. They believe in you. They want you to get over that mountain. Maybe it's foolishness and carelessness and indifference. Oh, what a terrible mountain that is. Amen. But tonight, be a climber. Be a climber. Don't be a coaster. Don't be a cutter-outer. But be a climber. Move up with the Lord Jesus Christ. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, in just a moment here in the presence of God, this has not been a hilarious message. It's been a very serious message. I've talked to you right out of my heart tonight. Oh, it deepens me. It touches me deeply. When I hear about kids who were one time on fire for God and then giving up, backsliding, losing out, stop praying, pick up personal habits, lose out with the Lord. We had a girl here last night that used to be in this camp around these altars for the blessings of God. But oh Lord, what a terrible condition she's in now. Amen. How many of you, while I'd upraise hand when I ask for it in just a moment, will admit, "Yes, sir, I have a hill I'm climbing. I have a mountain I'm trying to get over. And I need just a little help tonight." How many hands can I see you go up right now? God bless you. God bless you, campers. God bless you, campers. God bless you. God's going to do something.